This past Thursday was Ascension Day. And today is not just the seventh Sunday of Easter, but it is called the Sunday after Ascension Day. And Ascension Day commemorates that event 40 days after Easter, when Jesus ascends bodily into heaven. For 40 days, from the day of resurrection till the day of the ascension, Jesus openly appears to his disciples. They are gathered behind locked doors. He suddenly is in their midst, saying, "Peace be with you." They travel on the road, and he appears to them as a stranger and opens their minds to the scripture that they understand all the prophecies concerning Jesus, the one who came, who lived, who taught, who healed, but also who died and was raised on the third day. He appeared to them for those 40 days, appeared to them at the beach and shared breakfast with them. But then the time came 40 days later on that Ascension Day for him to leave them. So he gathers them together, Luke tells us, in Bethany outside Jerusalem. And he says to them that the time has come for him to leave, and he blesses them and he ascends into heaven. But before going, he has instructed them to be his witnesses to the ends of the world, to go and to spread the good news that he has shared with them. And so in the ascension, humanity, human flesh, goes to the throne of God, dwells in eternity with God. How remarkable. I think in some ways the ascension is the completion of incarnation, when God, who loved us so much as to come among us, to invite us into deep relationship with God. God, the infinite, the creator of all, puts on the limitations of human flesh to show us the depths of God's love. And then completing that process takes humanity, human flesh, to the very throne of God, where Jesus reigns in glory at the right hand of God. That leaves the question, I think, why did Jesus have to go? And I think the answer is found that as long as he is appearing to them through those 40 days, they look to Jesus. He is still the one who is their teacher, their savior, the one who leads them. And in his going, they're able to stop looking for him, waiting for him to come back to appear again and give them instructions. And they are able instead to take on for themselves the mission of Jesus. In Luke's gospel, the account of the ascension has them standing, staring up into heaven as Jesus departs from them. And they are looking up at the sky when two figures in white, likely angels, come to them and say, "Why do you stand there looking up? Go back to Jerusalem and await the coming of the Holy Spirit, that power that you will be given to take up the mission of Jesus." And so rejoicing, they return to Jerusalem. They are faithful in prayer, going to the temple daily. And they await until 10 days later, when the Holy Spirit will come upon them. Our lesson this morning from the book of Acts relates an event that happens between the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit 10 days later. We don't know exactly when it happens, but at some point in those 10 days, Peter stands up and says to the 120 gathered believers, "It is time to replace Judas, that one who betrayed Jesus. The one who, after betraying Jesus, takes his life." Peter says it's important to have 12 apostles. That reminds us of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Peter is putting in place those people who, once the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them, those people who will take on the mission of Jesus, who will go to the ends of the earth. And so Peter puts before the believers that they ought to choose someone who knew Jesus, who can be a witness to his death and resurrection. Peter says, let's choose someone who has been with Jesus from his baptism through the ascension, through that whole period of his earthly life and ministry, even his death and resurrection. And so they find two candidates, Joseph, who has several names, and also Matthias. But rather than Peter just saying, you know, Jesus left me in charge, I think we should choose one, and here's the one I want, Peter says, let's pray. And so they gather as a community in prayer, asking what God would have them do, placing themselves in God's presence to see whom God would choose. And then they roll dice, believing that through those dice the Holy Spirit will act and choose one of them, the one that God intends to be the successor to Judas. And so it is that they elect Matthias. And that's the last we hear of him. Matthias is elected, and we do not know another thing about him, but we don't know things about other followers of Jesus. We have to assume that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he, like those about whom we know, took that good news out to the ends of the earth. So it is that the disciples begin their time taking up the mission of Jesus in prayer. They just try to discern God's will. Their mission is to be guided by God. It's not to be their will, but God's. And just as Jesus prayed regularly, they continue that pattern. They gather for prayer together. When they need to make decisions like who will succeed Judas, they pray. Just as Jesus looked to the Father for their mission, so they do the same. They seek to follow Jesus by doing God's will. In our gospel this morning, Jesus is praying. This does not happen after the ascension, but is in fact a passage of John's gospel from the Last Supper. And this is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It is really his farewell. And he is praying for his disciples before he departs. He knows that the next day he will be killed, and they will be without him. And so he's praying for them. He's preparing them. He's praying that God will watch over them and protect them, and that God will empower them with God's truth to go out and take up the mission that he has had. Jesus is passing that mission of God that he had on to the disciples. And they are being called by Jesus to go out into the world. They are being sent. And they will share that mission in the world. And Jesus is praying that they will be one as he and the Father are one. In John's Gospel, Jesus is known as the incarnate Word of God present at the creation of the world. That person of God that takes flesh in Jesus. Divinity united to humanity. Jesus is that second person of the Trinity and so has intimate knowledge of that life of God, of that community of love found in the Trinity. And he has called his followers, his disciples, into that community of love, into that truth of God. And then promises, just as we hear in the book of Acts, to send the Holy Spirit to them. That abiding presence, that no longer Jesus is with them physically, no longer Jesus appears to them as after the resurrection, but now Jesus is with them always, dwelling within them, breathing in them, filling them, that they might walk in his truth. And so the disciples are called to live in that truth, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and to share their knowledge of God with the world. And so Jesus prays for several things in this prayer. The first I already mentioned, he prays for the care of the disciples. That just as God has cared for him in his earthly life and mission, so God will care for the disciples, for those undertaking this mission. That they go forth not alone, but they go forth in community and they go forth under the protection of God. Therefore they go forth and they needn't fear. They can leave behind that fear that kept them behind locked doors, that fear that kept them waiting for Jesus to lead them. They can go forth to act boldly, to risk, to even give their lives. For they know through the power of the resurrection, they are safe forever. Jesus also prays that his disciples be set apart from the world for God's purposes. The word used is sanctified, to be made holy. Now, when something is made holy, it's set apart for God's purposes, for God's special use, but the matter itself doesn't change, just the purpose does. When you think about holy water, it remains water, but it is set apart for God's holy use, to remind us, help us recall our baptism, to bless. It remains water, but it has a special purpose. And so those disciples remain those human followers of Jesus, but they are set apart, given a divine purpose. And they're called to live in the world, but not to be of the world. They're to be of God. In John's Gospel, that word for world is the Greek cosmos, which can be understood in several ways. We can think about it as everything that has been created is part of the cosmos, the created order. But John, in his Gospel, actually has a more narrow meaning. His meaning is those parts of the created order, meaning people, who are turning their back on God, who are not open to God, who are distancing themselves from God, and in fact are likely hostile to the mission of God. And so Jesus is calling his disciples to be set apart from the cosmos which are hostile to what they are called to do. They're not to be part of that part of the world. They're to be rooted in the truth of God. And so the followers of Jesus, Jesus prays, are to be set apart, not to be in this world, not to live by the values of this world. Just as Jesus was not of the world, they are, Jesus prays, not to be of this world. When we talk about what that might mean, what is the cosmos that Jesus is praying his disciples will not be part of? It's that part of the world which is at odds with God. And I think in our contemporary world, it is that world which tells us the way of life, if you want to be happy and have meaning, is that way of individualism. Let me worry about myself. It's that way of rampant consumerism. The more things I have, the happier I will be. It's a world that lives by the rules of violence, of not respecting not respecting each person made in the image of God. It says people are dispensable if there's a greater need I have, and answering violence for violence. Jesus is calling his followers out of that reality, out of those practices which alienate and separate us from God. And Jesus is calling us into a community of love. Just as Jesus and the Father are one, we are called to be one with another and with God. We're called to live in that truth we hear in John's Gospel, which is the new commandment, to love one another as Jesus has loved us. That loving service, which even lays down one's life for one's friends. To live without entangling ourselves in the ways of this world. And we're called, we're sent out to be that presence of Jesus in the world, to take over his work, his mission, to be witnesses of his death and resurrection, and the promise of that abundant life to be found in him. Throughout the ages, the church has debated, how do we do this? And one response has been total withdrawal. The world is evil, it's just a sinful place, so let's build walls and isolate ourselves and pray, and hope for that promise of eternity, that promise of heaven, that life to come in the next age. Jesus isn't calling us to that. Jesus is calling us to come into the messiness of life just as he did, to be in the world but not live by the world's elusive promises. We're called to live instead by God's truth, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and to trust that God will sustain us, protect us in all things, and give us everything we need to answer that call of God, that we might be about the business of carrying on his work of love, of mercy, and of reconciliation. This is, I know, challenging to do. The world has many ills. It seems that evil is so prevalent, especially now, that there are great systems in place, and what can I or we as a small community do in the face of so much brokenness, sinfulness, and evil? But the reality is we do not exist alone. We dwell in community, community empowered by the Holy Spirit, community rooted in that truth of God, community that's called to be one with God, doing God's will and mission in the world. The presence of the risen Jesus empowers us to go to places of this world where there are hurt, where there is hurt, where there's brokenness, places of despair, and to bring that promise that in God all are safe, that promise of God's liberating love, of the reconciliation of God's love. We're called to engage the world as the body of Christ, and to go forth loving as Jesus loves, not counting the cost, serving our neighbors, resting in that truth of God, and secure that in the way of God is life abundant, life eternal. And so on this Sunday after the Ascension, may we give thanks for the glorious resurrection and ascension of our Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit that fills us, that sets us free to follow where Jesus has gone. May we let go of any fears or hesitancies from all those things that might hold us back from answering that call. Letting go of any sense of being overwhelmed by the needs of this world, and remembering that our call is one moment, one person, one situation at a time, that in those individual single moments, we can witness to the resurrected Christ. We can be that loving, healing presence of God in our world. So like those first disciples, may we live in this world as we fix our gaze on eternity and bring about in this world that promise of God's kingdom, making it real in this place, in this moment. Amen.